I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 15 and verse 1, and that is page 14 in our pew Bibles. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Well, this is the second part of our message this morning. Abraham believed in the Lord, taken from Genesis chapter 15. And in our last study, last week, we noticed how the Lord God addressed the fear and the inner turmoil of Abraham. We saw how, first and foremost, God reminded him of his faithful character in verse 1. Two aspects of God's faithful character are given to Abraham to address the two issues that related to Abraham's problem, to the fear of reprisals from his enemies. God said, I am thy shield. To the grief of being childless, God says of himself, I am thy great reward. And we notice also that this is the first time in Scripture that the phrase, the word of the Lord, appears. And from this we learned how Abraham's faith must first depend upon the word of the Lord. And then we notice God's condescension, and that was found in verses 2 to 3. And here we learned how God is not only a promising God in times of fear and doubting, but God is also a listening God in times of fear and doubting. We noticed how Abraham, though, despite his fear, worshipped the Lord God. He used a doubled expression when referring to God, Lord Jehovah, to express his faith, even in his fear. And Abraham said, Lord God. You see how he worshipped the Lord and took confidence in the greatness of God. And we noticed also how Abraham sincerely acknowledges his problem. He doesn't understand the ways of the Lord, especially concerning the fact that he was childless. And Abraham teaches us the answer to fear and doubt. It's not to bottle them up in our mind, but to pour them out in prayer to God in a spirit of worship. And we can see here then the way of healing for Abraham and to greater faith and belief in God came to him through worship, through confession, through openness before a gracious, long-suffering God. He must simply trust in nothing but the word and the character of God. For in the end, honest and sincere faith in God and his word is what will prevail. And then we came to look at the promise given to God in verses 4 to 5. God, in his perfect timing, grants to Abraham a further reassurance and glorious promise. And this promise, in its fullest sense, as we will see this morning, points to the Messiah and his church. But to bring home the awesomeness of the nature of this promise given to Abraham, God uses his creation. He tells Abraham to go and to look at the stars. Look at the stars, Abraham. Can you number the stars, Abraham? So shall thy seed be. This is an amazing promise, Abraham. Abraham must consider the awesomeness of God's creative power and handiwork, as seen particularly here in the stars, to affirm the authority and the promise of God. Well, now this morning we come to consider verse 6, God's gift of faith in the Messiah. And I want us to look at the faith of Abraham here in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, dear friends, we have here in this verse one of the most wonderful statements in all Scripture. He believed in the Lord. Do you believe in the Lord this morning? Can it be said of you this morning, I believe in the Lord? Now, this statement is not a mere assent to the fact that there is a God. No, this is a belief which rests solely upon God and upon his word and upon his character and upon his will and upon his way. Everything about God. But it is a faith which also looks undoubtedly toward the promise of a Messiah in Christ Jesus the Lord, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here Abraham has come to the point where the Messiah is more important to him than anything else, even his own child. The Messiah is the most important person to him, the most important issue to him. He sees here that the promise that God is his exceeding great reward is looking ultimately to the gift of God to this world of a Savior. Because ultimately, the true meaning of this exceeding great reward is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see something of the nature here of the faith of Abraham. It was Christ-centered. He sees the significance of the meaning of the word, the seed given to him by God. It has implications wider than his own personal family tree. But it speaks of the spiritually of the whole family of God in Christ. The promise pointed to Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. How do we know this? Well, one of the great lessons in understanding Scripture is to interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament. You will be aware of this. We learn how to interpret the Old by the New. And so we have to look at how did, for example, the Apostle Paul interpret this remarkable chapter and the faith of Abraham? Well, we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now the Apostle Paul unequivocally teaches us here that Abraham looked to the Messiah, and it had the true meaning of pointing to Jesus Christ. Well, how can we be so sure? Well, we have, of course, the evidence of Scripture, but there are other testimonies in terms of Abraham's faith here. How can we be so sure, though, to the extent of Abraham's Christ-centered faith? That's the issue here. See, many people will have you believe that these patriarchs like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, they didn't really have much understanding of the Messiah. That in the Old Testament, there wasn't really a very deep understanding. Well, I think you will find if you examine Scripture and see how Paul is interpreting the Old Testament, you will find that actually men like Abraham had a far deeper understanding of Jesus Christ than we give them credit for. By that I mean in God's goodness. The Lord Jesus Christ said that Abraham saw my day and was glad. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that their topic of conversation in that glorious moment was Calvary. So there is a wonderful unity between Old Testament and New Testament. Christ is in all the scriptures, friends. And if we look at this this verse 6 here, we see it is the first mention we have of the word believe in scripture. We have the first mention of the word of the Lord, but here is the first mention of the word believed. It is given in connection with the first use also of two other words, counted and righteousness. So if we put all these three words together, in that context, we see their remarkable significance. Believed, counted, righteousness. Now the word believed here has the meaning of God-given faith of a truly converted person looking to Christ as their Savior. Because as we believe in Jesus Christ this morning, we are of the same faith as Abraham. We are doing the same thing as Abraham did in God's goodness. And the words counted unto him for righteousness are given in connection with his faith, with his belief. Meaning, a righteousness was counted to him, it was imputed to him. Now the only way that righteousness can be imputed to a person, given to a person, is by faith in Jesus Christ. So the belief Abraham had here was a Christ-centered faith. He looked in the same way as you and I look to Christ, trusting in him as our Savior, trusting in his righteousness, trusting in him as our Savior and Lord and intercessor. Abraham had a Christ-centered faith. And if we turn to the New Testament again, we are clearly taught that this faith relates to the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. This verse 6, is quoted in three letters of the New Testament. First in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 4. Paul builds his argument for justification by faith before God, and he uses the testimony of Abraham and his faith. For what saith the scripture, Paul says in Romans 4 verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He then explains later on in the chapter how Abraham's faith is the same in nature as true Christian faith. So he says from verse 20 onwards, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see how Paul's teaching here? It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the connection, friends? How Paul is bringing it all together, and it's Christ-centered. It's Christ we must look to this morning. It was Christ we must worship. It's Christ upon whom we must depend, just like faithful Abraham. Isn't the word of God wonderful? The Old Testament is not out of date. We don't have to discard the Old Testament. We don't have to say that, oh, well, in this day and age, we don't have only have to use the New Testament. Oh, no, friends. The Old Testament speaks so much to us of Christ. And when we see the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it affirms our faith. Oh, we see now there's this wonderful chain in God's wisdom. It's all coming together now. It's one book. And it's Christ-centered, and this will do a lot to encourage our faith, and it will do a lot to encourage our purpose in reading the scriptures. There will be an anticipation. Where do I find more about Christ when I read the scripture? Then if we move on to Galatians chapter 3, which we read together this morning, we can see again the confirmation of the type of belief that Abraham was exercising. Abraham's faith in God's promise looked forward to its ultimate revelation in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we read in Galatians 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's where we come in this morning. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. The gospel's in the Old Testament, friends. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So God's promise here undoubtedly spoke to Abraham of his everlasting covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. And as Abraham believed by faith that in that everlasting covenant, the exceeding great reward, Christ's righteousness was imputed to him. He was in Christ. Why spend so much time on this morning? Why is it so important to us? It's important because it proves in Scripture that the covenant of grace is seen both in the Old and in the New Testament. It is important because it shows that Christ is in all the Scriptures. It is important because the Christ-centered faith of Abraham is the same as that given for all believers. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. As Calvin said, there can be no reasonable objection to the opinion that the promise originally made to Abraham included the Messiah, and the promised blessings were to descend through him. This is so often affirmed in the New Testament that to deny it would be to deny the repeated declarations of the sacred writers and to make war on the whole structure of the Bible. This is why it's so important. This is why I spent time this morning on this issue. The faith of Abraham was a God-given faith, and it was of same nature as of the faith of a New Testament Christian. But now we move on to verses 7 through 21, the last part of the chapter, where we have God's ratification of his promise, of his covenant. We read from verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord, I am that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, an horror of darkness, great darkness, fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know ye of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom thou shalt serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those people, pieces, those pieces. Here we have our second, I am the Lord. God speaking with his authority. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord. I am the one who makes and keeps his promises. I am the one who orders his matters aright. I am the one who orders all matters according to my will. I am the one, Jehovah God, the divine being who is leading you to heaven, Abraham. And here God is speaking in verse 7 particularly about his providential land dealings to Abraham in a national sense. and the manner in which they would eventually inherit it. And Abraham has a question. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God directs Abraham to make a ceremonial sacrifice, symbolizing the solemn covenant. Now, this ceremony would depict not only God's solemn covenant, though, to fulfill the Canaan land promise. It would not only confirm the historic events leading up to the fulfillment of the Canaan land promise, and we know from the history that this chapter was fulfilled completely, but the ceremony would also, in a profound manner, symbolize God's covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. So the ceremony confirmed the sovereign God of both providence and grace. Now, Abraham would have been very familiar with this type of ceremony that he was being instructed to prepare, because this was what was enacted in Ur of the Chaldees. This was a time when legal documents in writing were very rare. And this ceremony was the equivalent of a legal document. And it was something that Abraham would have been aware of culturally. Now, the sacrifices were divided in half and placed in two rows. And they represented the two parties of the agreement. And then both parties walked in the middle of the two rows. And this denoted their unity and agreement to the covenant that they were making. The sacrifice was placed in two rows, one either side, and the two making the covenant together would walk between the pieces. Now, in this event, God instructs Abraham to sacrifice certain specified animals 3 years old. And this was the age where they would have been considered to be in their prime. And now we find in verse 10, Abraham has to wait for God. Having carefully laid the slain and divided animals in order and the two birds either side, Abraham must wait for the sign of the Lord's appearance to ratify the covenant. Abraham couldn't ratify this covenant himself. He had to wait for the Lord. And all day he waited. And all day in the heat of the burning sun, he had to drive away the vultures. Oh, this was a great test of faith. This was a great test of patience. How tempted he must have been to give up. But then we have given to Abraham the revelation of God's purposes, his sovereign permissive will, in verses 12 through to 16. Exhausted, Abraham falls into a deep sleep, and horror and great darkness comes upon him. And God spoke to Abraham. The darkness depicted the future suffering of the children of Israel in Egypt. As you know, the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years in slavery before they were delivered. But that cruel nation shall be judged. The children of Israel would come out with great substance, and so it was. They were loaded with benefits as they came out of the land of Egypt. Then in the perfect timing of the long-suffering God, they would also be used of God to judge the Canaanites and the Amorite people for their dreadful idolatry. And Abraham himself, though, would die in peace in a good old age. Well, this is an amazing prophecy from God, who knows the past, the present, and the future. History proves beyond all doubt that all these events came to pass exactly as God said they would come. God rules over all. He knows the end of the matter from the beginning, and he fulfills his purposes. If we go back into the history, no one will deny that this is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They were in slavery 400 years. They were delivered by God in an amazing way. And as they came out of the land of Egypt, the Egyptians loaded them with presents. They came out full. Well, this was written hundreds of years before the event, but God knew that it was going to happen. It was written before this came to pass. Well, the revelation of God's presence then in verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. Now, this is a very, very solemn verse. It is one of the most solemn verses in all of Scripture. It was at this point that we have the deep symbolism of God's covenant of providence and grace. God came to the man who waited for him by faith. The smoking furnace and the burning lamp passing between the pieces symbolized God's presence. God's presence, who was graciously ratifying and confirming his covenant. But why did not God invite Abraham to walk between the pieces? Or even let Abraham walk alongside the smoking furnace and the burning lamp between the pieces as a partner? Abraham must understand his total dependence upon God for this covenant to be kept. Abraham must understand this is not a covenant between equals. This is not a covenant between two men. This is a covenant between God and man. And this promise can only be fulfilled by God. And this ultimately depicts God's covenant of grace, which is totally dependent upon God's faithfulness in Christ Jesus. You see, friends, in the great way of salvation, it is not some of God's work and some of man's work, as though God and man walk between the pieces and that we have our contribution to make and God has his contribution to make, and thereby the covenant of grace is ratified. It's all of God in Christ Jesus, friends. And we simply receive God's promise by faith. So only God could walk in between the pieces to ratify the covenant. Only God could walk between the pieces to ratify the covenant. And the horror of darkness and then the smoking furnace and burning lamp not only spoke then of the bondage in Egypt and God's deliverance to Canaan land, it also spoke to Abraham of a day which he saw by faith when Christ the Messiah would walk between the pieces, when he and the would enter into the awesome depths of suffering and darkness to deliver his people, to ratify God's covenant of grace. And the everlasting covenant of grace must be ratified and fulfilled by Christ through suffering and even through death. And so the Lord's people are delivered to heavenly Canaan land. Do you see, friends, the significance here of what is going on, what God is saying to us through his word? On one side of the covenant is the perfect God. On the other side is sinful man. And Christ, the Son of God alone, walks in between to make reconciliation and peace between God and man. But then finally this morning we have the confirmation of the family and land promise. In verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Abraham was now an old man, and his wife Sarah were past the age of bearing. However could this land promise covenant to his natural descendants be realized? Only by the sovereign and miraculous intervention of God. That same day, Abraham believed by faith in a God of providence and a God of grace. The Lord says to Abraham, unto thy seed have I given this land. It is a gift of my sovereign grace to you, Abraham. Well, the events in this chapter are truly remarkable to strengthen our faith, our trust in God this morning. We have to do with an awesome God. Here in this chapter, we have considered two covenants. Firstly, the covenant, the confirmation of the everlasting covenant of grace in Christ Jesus to all who believe as Abraham believes. A covenant that was made, was planned before time in eternity, and ratified at Calvary's cross. And we know that this is the way we can interpret it because the New Testament teaches us to do so. Christ took upon him the seed of Abraham. But secondly, it was indeed a providential covenant which related to a certain period of history for Abraham's descendants, a covenant resulting in their inheritance in the land of Canaan. So Abraham was called to simply trust and obey in the word of God that came to him by faith. And so God calls us this morning to that same faith of Abraham. Trust in the Lord God. This morning I was reading this hymn and I conclude by quoting it to you. God's ways are just, his counsels wise. No darkness can prevent his eyes. No thought can move, no thing can fly unknown to him that sits above. He in the thickest darkness dwells, performs his works, his course conceals. But though his methods are unknown, judgment and truth support his throne. In heaven and earth and air and sea, he executes his firm decrees, and by his saints it stands confessed that what he does is ever best. Wait then, my soul, submissive wait, prostrate before his awesome throne, and midst the terror of his wrath, trust in a wise and gracious God. Trust in a wise and gracious God. Amen.